We begin our scripture reading tonight in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6. If you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6. Proverbs 21, verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now back up to Job, the book of Job, chapter 20. Turning to Job chapter 20. And here we read the verses 12 through 16. Job 20, verse 12. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is the gall of ass within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of ass. The viper's tongue shall slay him. And now we back up a little further in the Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start to read at verse 14. And our text or portion will be the sin of Gehazi. So our text will be the verses 20 through 27. Gehazi, who was the servant of the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman, who was the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a leper, has been drawn to God's prophet in Israel, Elisha, and he has washed seven times in the Jordan River. So reading in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, then he went down, that is Naaman, and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules' burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And now 20 through 27 is the portion for tonight. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets, Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with the 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, or to the hill, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. May God reverence His Word in our hearts. Naaman, a man born in pagan Syria, raised to worship idols, had been drawn by the irresistible grace of God and had received the cleansing of all of his sins. He had been converted by the grace of God. Naaman is a very beautiful picture of what we call irresistible grace, God's knowledge of all of his own, and God's mighty love and grace to draw every one of his own to himself through Jesus Christ, by grace, and can give to us the forgiveness of sins. It's a picture, Naaman's salvation is a picture of the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ out of all nations through the one blood of Jesus Christ. And in thankfulness for his salvation, Naaman wanted to give to the prophet a gift, but Elisha said to him, No, Naaman, I don't want this issue confused in your thinking. You have been saved by free grace alone, without any gift or any merit of yours. No thank you. And so Naaman leaves Elisha, showing forth the proof of his salvation in his own walk of life. The evidence of his salvation was seen in that he confessed publicly that there is no God but Jehovah, that he abounded in thanksgiving to God for salvation, that he was resolved to serve God, and that he lived before God with a tender conscience, afraid to even give the appearance of wrongdoing. So we examine ourselves, and we see what is the wonder of salvation. It is by free grace, the wondrous pardon of all of our sins, and the desire to live joyfully and thankfully to God. But Gehazi begins our text, the servant of the man of God. Gehazi was no pagan. He did not grow up worshiping idols. He grew up under the umbrella of the covenant of God. He came into close association, intimate association with the man of God, Elisha. And he knew so much. But he presents to us a sad picture. Naaman is a glorious picture of irresistible grace. Gehazi is a picture of apostasy from the living God. He is the picture of those who do not, by God's grace, put to death sin of coveting, lying. He is a picture of the justice and the judgments of God. So that here in 2 Kings 5, we have, on the one hand, a sinner by grace, drawn irresistibly close into the fellowship of the living God, and his conscience now made hypersensitive that he desires in everything to be pleasing to God. And at the same time, we see another one who outwardly was in that fellowship, outwardly at least, but had not put his own carnal sin to death and departed from God. In the words of Hebrews chapter 3, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is there in you, is there in me, the sin of coveting, the earth, the things of this world? Is there in us the sin of lying? Is there in us, young people, is there in you, is there in me, is there this sin, a view of God that says, God is blind. God doesn't see. God doesn't care of the sins I commit. Gehazi is a warning. As Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So also the Holy Spirit says to us tonight, remember Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. That's our theme. The sin of Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Let's see Gehazi's sin conceived and brought forth. Let's see, secondly, Gehazi's sin exposed. And finally, let's see Gehazi's sin judged. Gehazi, as I said, was not a pagan. He had become the servant of the man of God. He was one of the school of the prophets, and evidently he had distinguished himself in this school so that he became the personal attendant of God's faithful and mighty prophet. He was therefore not only raised in Israel as a child of God, but he was, so to speak, in our terminology, trained in the seminary, and he was chosen to be a special servant of the Lord God. But sin conceived within him. He was not free, as none of us are free of sin. Remember, if you go back in the chapter to verse 8, that Naaman had brought with him from the king of Syria a large treasure chest to offer to the person who could possibly heal his general of the leprosy. It was a treasure chest of some 800 or 900 pounds with perhaps 100,000 or more dollars within the chest and great sums of clothing. Elisha had paid no attention to this treasure. When Naaman had appeared at his doorstep with all of that treasure, Elisha had not even come out to look at it. And when Naaman had returned being cleansed, Elisha would take none of it, even though Naaman tried to put it into his hand. Elisha said, "Brother Naaman, you have been saved by grace, without money and without price, without merit and without desert of yourself. It was entirely of grace. Go in peace." But Gehazi said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving of his hand that which he brought. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." It began, don't conceive of this as something that could not possibly happen in our thinking. It began with a process of rationalization. It began when his heart personally had drifted from what it is to be saved by free grace. And he begins to rationalize that everything that has happened is unfair. It's not just. Naaman has gotten too good of a deal. It's enough that he was healed, and now he gets to go scot-free. And so he convinces himself what's going on in his heart is simple covetousness. He wants those things for himself, but he rationalizes it.
He begins to believe that his actions are in reality a virtue. As the Lord liveth, is it right? Certainly not right, is it? That this man doesn't pay something? He certainly should. Should not the Syrians at least contribute a little bit to the coffers of Israel? As the Lord liveth. This is not really my coveting. This is really a virtue on my part. Sin then had conceived in the depths of his heart where covetousness lurked. And sin had convinced him. And sin had put on a pious front. When that sin conceived, it led to being committed. That's verses 22 and 23. He slipped away quickly from Elisha. And hastily, he ran, following. Maybe perhaps he took a shortcut across the field. The adrenaline is flowing within his body. He quickens his pace and he runs up behind the chariot, and Naaman sees him coming and pulls in rein and dismounts from the chariot and says to him, "Is all well?" And Gehazi responds, "All is well." And then he's ready with a rehearsed lie. "My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there came to me from Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them," that is, Elisha says, "give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And what we need to understand here is that Gehazi is not simply presenting or playing on the need of two sons of the prophets, but he's playing on something that, if you read the history of Elisha, was very well known, that Elisha and the sons of the prophets were existing on a poverty level, that Elisha could hardly find enough food to feed these young men, and he could finally hardly find room to house and to school these young men. They were on a poverty level. They are impoverished. Could we have a talent of silver and some changes of raiment? And that talent is not a $20 bill. He's not asking for a 50. But that talent of silver is a sizable amount of money. It would go a long way in getting what's going on in his head, Gehazi's head, as Elisha tells him in verse 26. He's thinking about olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. He's thinking about a down payment on a nice piece of property that he's always wanted. And Naaman has no reason to suspicion. And he says, "Take two. Take two talents and two changes of garments and go." But now that he's committed the sin, sin conceived, worked in his head so that he committed it, he did it. Now he must cover it. Naaman sent the bags of silver with two of his servants. But we read in the text that when Gehazi came near the hill, which evidently hid Elisha's house from viewing further down the road, where Naaman was, when they came to that hill, he sent those servants by. He said, "Thank you guys, thanks very much. I can handle it from here. You may go back to your master Naaman." And he went on by himself and he took the bags and bestowed them in his house. He hid them in his house. He did exactly what Achan had done. When the walls of Jericho had collapsed and Elisha had charged that no one was to take the booty of Jericho to themselves, he had taken things and he had hid them under his tent. So also Gehazi now has implicated his family. He has made his family privy to what he has done. He has brought his sin, which was inevitable, as a father, for he is a father. So fathers, let's take heed. Elders, pastor, he's not just an individual, he's a leader in Israel. He has now implicated, he has brought the guilt into his own home. They are knowledgeable of what he has done. And he sighs a sigh of relief. I've committed the perfect crime. No one is the wiser. I'm going to come off scot-free. I'll wait. I'll be patient. And at the right time, I'm going to excuse myself from Elisha's service, and then it will be off to buy that vineyard, that dream estate, without a pain of conscience, without gnawing and sickening remorse. He's convinced himself. Why shouldn't a poor servant of the prophet who has put in his time, why shouldn't he get a little bit? What's wrong with that? Who can say there's anything wrong with that? Why shouldn't he get a little bit from a man who not only got a bargain, he was healed, but he has more than he can use? Nothing wrong with that. Right? Beloved, we have a warning here before we go on to the point that it was exposed. Let's apply two simple warnings here. And those warnings are these, that mere outward presence among the people of God in the covenant of God, mere outward presence, does not mean necessarily that I have salvation itself. For the heart of the covenant must be in my heart. Gehazi was the servant of the man of God. He had heard Elisha preach. He had seen him pray. He had watched him raise a boy from the dead. He had seen him multiply loaves to feed the sons of the prophets. He was very close. He was very close to a man called Elisha who walked with integrity, who was real, who truly knew God, who loved God and felt the presence of God within his soul. And yet, the heart of the matter is not in him. Yes, it's a great blessing. It's a tremendous blessing to be born in a believing home, believing family, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous blessing to have a believing spouse. It's a wonderful blessing to be among the company of the people of God. But mere presence among the people of God is not salvation. Salvation must be in the heart. And if it's only that outwardly we stand among the people of God, then that's like a hedge for a while. It keeps back for a while. It will keep me back for a while until the right temptation comes. We must not just be in the company of good people. We must not just have good friends. But we must have the grace in our hearts of the covenant. We must not just be in the company of the godly. We must have the grace of a godly person. And secondly, let us beware of the seriousness of the sin of coveting and lying. The sin of setting our hearts upon the things of this world as those things that will finally give us peace and joy. Elisha is living in a day of apostasy in Israel, when Israel is forsaking the living God, when many in Israel are abandoning God exactly over the sin of coveting, Baal worship. Baal was the fertility god. When they abandoned God to serve Baal, they were following the health, the wealth gospel, the fertility god, the God who said, life is what you got, and I'm the power to give it to you. That was Baal. He's worshipped by billions today. And here's Gehazi, and he's within the umbrella of God's covenant, and he's hearing the preaching of the gospel, but he's not dealing with the root. He's not putting to death, moment by moment, the sin of covetousness and the sins of lying. And then when those treasure chests on the back of the camels of Naaman appear, his heart immediately is in that treasure chest. And when the camel takes off back to Syria, his heart is going back there, and he must run, and he must get it. He must get it at any cost. For the camels were carrying away that which he had put his heart upon. Beware, beloved. Let us beware, each one, the sin of coveting. Beware not just of the sin of coveting, but for that matter, any sin that we like to, well, we know it's there, but we don't like to tear it out, at least not too far. Because the sin, young man, the sin that you are sparing, the sin that you are sparing in yourself, you are compromising with it. The sin that you are sparing will one day be the sin that slays you. Gehazi's sin was exposed. It began with, perhaps, what could well have been at that moment an innocent question. We read in verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?'" It could be that at that point Elisha had not yet even been revealed anything. It could have been a simple question. "Where have you been?" Perhaps Elisha saw that Gehazi's face was red. He's been breathing heavy. He's been engaged in some strenuous activity. He's been running. "Where have you been?" But you see, now that question to Gehazi, that's so true to our experience, that question immediately goes down into his heart and is bringing to him fear of discovery. God said in the Garden of Paradise, "Adam, where are you?" He said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And the guilty conscience becomes afraid, defensive. And Gehazi does not humble himself. He does not, at this point, by the grace of God, seek the only place of refuge for sinners. There's a place of refuge for sinners who know that an eye has seen him. It's the cross of Jesus Christ in the way of confession. But not Gehazi. No, he thinks he can cover it. He believes He believes lie will do the trick.
Thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. I'm just coming from the house. Business as usual. A bold face lie, which he believes is going to cover it. This will cover it. A lie will cover it. He believes that he can play a game with God.
And then we read, and Elisha said to him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards, vineyards, sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Three things are going on there. Number one, God sees all our actions and understands the thoughts of our hearts. When no one saw you or me, when no one looked, when no one heard, God stood there as witness. And now, through prophetic vision, He gives Elisha to see the whole thing played out before Elisha's mind. Went not my heart with thee? Didn't I see everything that transpired? I know your actions. I know the story that you told Naaman. I know what you did with his servant sending them back. I know where you've hidden this in the house. And not only do I know, but I know the intent. I know you were thinking about vineyards and olive yards and oxen and sheep and maidservants and men servants. I know what you were planning to do with that money. I know that at the appropriate time you were going to tell me that you were leaving the prophetic office to go into real estate. You were going to purchase and set up that place that you dreamed about. And then Elisha exposes the heart of the matter. Gehazi, is it a time? Is it a time for you to do this? Not that there is a time, but he means, Gehazi, have you no sensitivity to your walk now in this time of Baal worship? In this time, Gehazi, when the world is lost and drowning in the sea of materialism and greed and pleasure, when men's souls are being sucked down into the pit of hell through the god of this world called materialism, when in Israel they are forsaking Jehovah and bowing down to the prophet Baal, at this time, when the devil is selling materialism to millions, is this the time that you, my servant, one who confesses to know the worth and the value of Almighty God, you who represent the truth of the gospel, the only treasure on earth, is this the time? This time of materialism, when people are sold in their soul to having things, is this the time for you who confess my name as the treasure? Is this the time for you to do this, Gehazi? You have shown a total insensitivity to your calling. The honor of God and the worth of God, which is the only hope for sinners in this world, is not beating in your heart, Gehazi, that you would do this. Let's apply that also for a moment. Two simple applications. The simple application is, once again, beware thinking that you can cover your sin.
Gehazi was certain that he had pulled it off, and that soon the olive yards would indeed be his. He thought his sin was covered. He thought that he was safe, because no human eye had seen him. He thought that sin that he committed, that he could outrun it, that he could disguise his trail and cover his tracks, and that that sin would never, never catch up to him, that no one would know. It will not meet me again. I have covered myself. It can't follow me. But then God's judgment intruded into his life. And not waiting for a convenient moment, that sin was brought to light before everyone. God says in His Word that there is nothing covered that shall not be made known. Luke 17. God says in Romans chapter 2, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, beware. And thinking that there is safety in secrecy. Safety in sin in secrecy from the eyes of others. There is no safety for sin in secrecy. Have you looked for the comfort of deception? The comfort of deception, perhaps with parents. They slept through the whole night. No one knew. At least they didn't know that you were out. You've been unfaithful. Unfaithful to a spouse. You've been unfaithful in your single life. You've lied. Now maybe, having lied, I become bolder because I got away with it. And it's always easier to do it the second time. God says, we will not prosper. He that covereth his sin, Proverbs 28, shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The second application is this. Beware of having low views of God. For you see that even though Gehazi was trained and catechized in the truth of God and could pass any test on the truth of God, his sin was exactly to be found in what he thought of God. And what he thought about his relation to God. He thought that God did not have eyes. Practically speaking, though he was the most orthodox man perhaps on earth, in his own life, you would conclude that your God, evidently, doesn't have any eyes. He can't see. Your God has no truth, no holiness, no majesty, no power. At every point to Gehazi, God was the great over there and the great out there. But He was not the great I am. I am that I am. I am with you. He was not the God who was with him. But he was the God over there. Do we convince ourselves, beloved, that there are places in our lives where the eye of God does not see me? Do we have an area in our life that we don't believe that God claims as His area? If we have that area, if that's what we think, that there's a place where God doesn't see, or there's an area in our life where God does not claim, if that's what I think, then I'm going to go to that area and I'm going to do what I please. But that's not true. God sees and God owns every moment of my life. That's what it means to say, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means there is no area, there is no place, there is no moment where Jesus is not my Savior, with whom I walk. Our day, and this is what the world wants to come into the church, wants to come into this church, and what it wants to do is simply this, make God over. Please, please make God over to something we can handle. Why does God, says the world, why does God should not have anything to say about what goes on in the bedroom? God should not have anything to say about what goes on in a woman's room expecting child. God should have nothing to say about sexual preferences. That's the kind of God we want, who has nothing to say. For in their conscience, they know that God is God. But they want the coverings. They want the pacifiers. They want something to cover them. And what they want is for the church to proclaim low views of God. Beware of having a low view of God. Gehazi's sin received God's judgment. The prophet said to him, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to thee and to thy seed forever. And he went out as a leper, as white as snow. Not leprosy in general, but the genetic strain that was peculiar to Naaman was given to Gehazi. And it was to continue in his generations, in his children, and in his grandchildren, which meant for him that now he must walk in Israel as one that is unclean. Naaman's repentance and humility by God's grace has brought him into the fold and the embrace of God. And Gehazi's impenitence has separated him from the fold and the embrace of God. Separated him from it in his experience. We might say, but this is pretty harsh. It was not harsh. Was righteous. Gehazi's covetousness was idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, says the Scripture. It is to trust in something other than God to provide us with joy and satisfaction. Gehazi's lying was abhorred of God. Gehazi's practical theology was blasphemy. A blind God? A dunce for God? Where's God's honor? Gehazi's sin as God's servant was sure to bring the reproach of the world against Elisha and the sons of the prophets. And they would say now, the sons of the prophets fleece the sheep. And the sons of the prophets are ruled by the very sin they preach against. God is judge of all the earth. God calls us to repentance. There is a place of safety. There is a place of joy. It's the place of God's grace bringing us to confess our sin and to be sheltered in that precious blood of Jesus Christ. And from that cross of Jesus Christ, covetousness, we begin to address the sin of covetousness within our hearts, for then we hear Jesus say, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, but in being rich toward God. Then we begin to understand what the Apostle Paul said, I am content in whatever state I am at. If God's eye is upon me in mercy, in the forgiveness of my sins, then I have the treasure, the absolute treasure for my soul, the only true treasure. And so the gospel calls us not to cover our sins under the deceits of lie or under our own wisdom, but by the grace of God we are called to forsake, to confess our sins, to go to the cross. Not to believe that our sins are too wretched and too horrible for the cross, but to go to that cross by God's grace and find a forgiveness and to be lifted by God's wondrous love and mercy into a new life of fullness and gratitude, and to pray, Lord, keep me from coveting. This sin was serious. It was serious because of what he did when he tried to cover it with his lie. Instead of going to the cross, he tried to cover it with his lie. And when we cover a sin with lies, then sin spreads like leprosy. But it's the way of the cross, the confession of sin, that purges our sins. And then, beloved, there's also a word here of warning to us as fathers, as pastors, and as elders. That's here. Gehazi lived to see his actions bear consequence upon his children. When Gehazi's heart went to the box of treasure, when he set his heart upon the things below, he purchased his children's leprosy. The sins of a father can bring shame, hurt, deep hurt upon children, upon grandchildren. Beloved, I believe there's hope here. I believe there's wonderful hope here for Gehazi. Maybe you say, Gehazi was not a child of God. I don't know that. God knows that. But I say this to you. If Gehazi were a child of God, how would you expect God to deal with him? What would you expect God to do if this were his dear son? Would you expect him to let him get away? Would you expect him to allow Gehazi to cling to his blanket of lies and burn in hell? No. God, if Gehazi were his son, God would bring judgment near. God would not wait until it's too late. But in mercy, he would chastise him sore. But he would do it now. that he might not perish. He would do it so that when Gehazi's children would say to him, "Dad, why do we have leprosy?" He would say with tears, "Because my sin is a horrible thing, and God's grace is an amazing thing." Amen.